The reading this evening is from Romans 13, verses 1 to 14. We're reading from the New International Version, the new version of that. So get that up on whatever device or physical Bible that you're reading from. We're going from verse 1 of chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring punishment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall I pray as we come to God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy in revealing yourself to us in the person of Jesus. And we thank you for your word, which tells us about him. We pray now as we come to your word that you would make us humble, ready to change as we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. What difference does being a Christian make? For some people, there might be a drastic change when they become a Christian. Someone like John Newton, for instance, who started as a slave trader and ended up an abolitionist and the author of Amazing Grace, a song we often sing here. For others of you, though, perhaps you're more like me, and you don't really remember a time when you didn't trust Jesus. And so it's harder to see the difference that being a Christian makes to our lives. Maybe you look around at friends and colleagues and think that actually my life isn't too different to theirs. Well, that's what Paul is addressing in this section of Romans. What difference does the salvation that he's just spent 11 chapters talking about, and what difference does that actually make in our day-to-day life? Or as Rob put it, what do we do in the gap that we live in now between becoming a Christian and reaching heaven? Well, remember, we looked a couple of weeks ago at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. And Paul tells us, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's kind of the key verse, or key verses, for this section that we're looking at. And if you keep it up there for just one more second, what we saw was that we are to worship and be transformed. And we're looking at now at what that looks like. And you'll notice in that, it's not in that version, actually. Anyway, in a different version, verse 1 says that this is our true and proper act of worship, which is why this series is all about true. And that's what we've got up here at the front. If I can make that stand. It's all going wrong. I'm not going to touch that anymore. our word for this term is true. And Scott has done an amazing job of colouring in these letters with designs that remind us of what we've looked at. So the first one, the T, is true worship. We saw with Rob that our lives are truly to worship God. The R was true love, and we looked at how we can love each other as members of one body, and we're going to be returning to that a little bit later as well. And the U, which was standing up at the start of the service, is all about true life, what it's really like to live in God's world now in that gap. Last week with the R, Andrew helped us to see our new relationships with God, with each other, and with our enemies. This week, we have three more new relationships. A new relationship with authority, a new relationship with our neighbor, and a new relationship with the future. So first, a new relationship with authority. This year, I don't need to tell you, really, our relationship with the government has been different to any other, hasn't it? We've had lockdowns, furlough, homeschooling. Sometimes the government's being criticised for being too slow, at other times for going too fast, doing too much. And if you're like me, doubtless there have been temptations to think that we know better, or even to act like we do. Well, back in Paul's day, the guy who wrote Romans, there were plenty of conquered people who wouldn't have thought much of the Roman authority that they were living under. People like many Jews, for instance, who would have resented that they had been conquered and now had to live under the Romans. Paul himself wasn't always well treated. We read in Acts that he was beaten, locked up in prison. And so it would be easy for new Christians to think that they have been told to worship Jesus as king, and so that means that they shouldn't obey any other king. That if Jesus is their Lord, then they have no need of any other authority. But see, Paul says here, no. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. That is, Christians are to play their part in an ordered society, underneath whatever form of government their country has. Why? Well, Paul gives two reasons. Verse 1, we see that this is how God has created things. The authorities that exist have been established by God. See, ever since Genesis, when God put humans over the animals, there's been a hierarchy of command. The fall was caused by that hierarchy being turned upside down as humans listened to animals and ignored God. And ever since then, sin has been has made keeping that hierarchy the right way up hard. As we know, if we ever see a sign, don't run on the grass, and then that's all you want to do. But Paul says we're to remember that it's God that put those authorities over us at the top. And he is the one who is above them. So disobeying them is the same as disobeying God. That's the first reason that this is how God has created things. Second reason Paul tells us to submit to authorities is to avoid punishment. Have a look at verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. See, part of the pattern established by God is that governments have justice systems, and those justice systems should reflect God's justice. If we want to be on the right side of that justice, then we should follow the law as it's given to us. I guess at this point you may be trying to think of all the times where this doesn't apply. I don't want to spend loads of time here giving loads of caveats to this, because otherwise we're going to lose the force of what Paul has to say here. It's enough to say that there are reasons here to think that this Paul isn't talking about blind obedience, and there are cases when there may be other options. And I can address this in the Q&A if you like, if you want to ask questions about that. But I think today in our individualistic 21st century society, where there is great mistrust of authority, I suspect our tendency is to look for the loopholes rather than to think about how we can do this better, how we can better submit to the authorities over us to fulfill what Paul says about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, so far, we've been talking about state government, and that's what Paul is clearly talking about here. But if you look at verse 7, it's not just state government that this applies to. We can broaden these principles out to other areas of life, anywhere where we're put under someone else's authority. Verse 7, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So at school or college, your teacher is owed respect because of their position, regardless of whether actually they're a good teacher or not. So to get practical at school, worshiping and being transformed might mean staying out of the gossip about a teacher. Giving them respect might mean doing the work that they've set you, even though you might think it's pointless. Doing a good job anyway, and not finding a way to get out of it. At the moment, it might mean not bending lockdown rules to suit what we'd like to do. All of these, I know, are hard things to do without resentment. But that's when we're to remember that the authorities and position is given by God, and we're seeking to please him and not them. So, having spoken about our new relationship with authorities, Paul skips back a bit to a subject that he touched on in chapter 12, and that's love. And we see a new relationship with our neighbor. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man, his neighbor, has fulfilled the law. I guess at first sight, it might seem like this doesn't match up very well with chapter 12. Remember in chapter 12, we were told, let love be genuine. Here we're told we have a debt of love. I don't know about you, but calling love a debt seems to me like a good way to make sure it isn't genuine at all. But there are actually two ways to be in debt. One involves two parties. So, Sam, I was wondering if I could borrow a coin from you.
Lovely.
Thank you. There we go. These have been sanitized. And now I owe Sam some money. It might be easy to start begrudging and grumbling this kind of debt if Sam wasn't very nice to me, for instance, which would never happen. But it's easy in this kind of debt to start begrudging it. And eventually I might pay that Sam back. That's one kind of debt, but there's also another way to be in debt. Silas, if you'd like to stand up. Sam, being the kind person that she is, might decide that she wants to give Silas some money. Wait. But she's too far away. So she might give it to me to pass on. Oh, there we go. At this point, I owe Silas the money, don't I? It's not my money to keep. I owe Silas. But I've been provided with what I need to fulfill that debt. Ooh, as long as I don't drop it on the floor. Silas, there you go. Thank you, guys. Thanks. Now, think about that, but with love instead. Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans telling us about the love that God has shown us. Now he's saying that this love is to be passed on. I think this way of looking at love is transformational. See, rather than loving people because of what they've done for us, how they might be able to help us out, or whether we like them or not, we're able to love them because God has given us the love in the first place. So when Jesus is summing up the law, and he says too that it is to love your neighbor as yourself, he's then asked, who is your neighbor? And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, the Samaritan has no worldly reason to love the injured man that he comes across. He wasn't going to gain any money by helping them. He wasn't going to gain any influence. He wasn't even going to get praised as a philanthropist. But he did know that he had a debt of love, and so he took pity on him and loved him. That's the love that Paul says we have a debt to give. So being transformed means that we won't just make time to listen to a friend in trouble, but we'll listen to anyone who needs our help. It means we won't stop helping someone out when we don't get something back in return, because we've already received the love from God, and now we're just passing it on. It means that every day we can ask ourselves, how can I pass on the love that God has given me in Jesus to every person that I meet, no matter who they are? So, becoming a Christian, worshipping and being transformed means a new relationship with authority and a new relationship with our neighbor. As we reach the end of this section, Paul tells us why we should have these new relationships. It's because of the future. We have a new relationship with the future. Have a look at verse 11. Do this. That's everything we've seen in the last two chapters. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. See, the future affects how we act now. If I told you that you were about to win £1 million in a month's time, I suspect you'd start acting differently right now, before any of the money hit your bank account. You'd start planning what to buy. You might even start making those purchases before you get the money, because you know what's coming in your future. Paul says that before the gospel was revealed, we were in darkness, in the night. When Jesus returns, it will be bright day. And so knowing that's what's coming affects how we live now. That's what's going to Help us to have these new relationships, knowing that the day is coming. And so we should start acting like we're living in the daylight. There are some things which seem reasonable to do in the dark, but less so in the day. Sleeping for 8 hours might be one of them. I remember when I was at uni, coming downstairs in the morning, finding all the empty bottles, glasses, empty crisp packets scattered across the kitchen from the party the night before. It's not a good way to start the day, I can tell you. Paul wants us to not be wasting time clearing up the mess, even so, to be creating more mess when the day is coming and it's near. Instead, we're to act as though the light is already here. If you're like me, though, it's hard to keep thinking about that future, isn't it? It's much easier to think about what I want in the here and now and how I can get that. To watch another episode instead of calling a friend I know needs support. To bend the rules just a little to make my life easier. That's why Paul wants us to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we will be transformed and we can do these things. Putting on a change of clothes can completely change your mood, can't it? So I might put on something like this. And instantly, I'm feeling more summery, like I'm going to the beach, more relaxed. Or I might put on a tie, and already the mind is going to the office or to school, and what's going to happen then? And that's exactly what Paul is telling us is happening. When we clothe ourselves with Jesus, our mindset will start changing. It will put us in the right mindset to have these new relationships, to stop doing things the old worldly way. Notice it isn't to try really hard to take on the characteristics of Jesus, to work hard to be more like him. If that was all it was, this would just be little better than a self-help book. No, we're to clothe ourselves with Jesus himself. In other words, to take advantage of the Holy Spirit, the unity we have with him, then he will be our armor of light. So, as we are transformed, a new relationship with authority. Submit to them and respect them. A new relationship with our neighbors. A debt of love. And all because of our new relationship with the future. Live in the daytime that is soon coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy in saving us. We thank you that the day is coming when Jesus will return, and it will be day. We pray that you would help us to live now in the gap, help us to live with these new relationships in place, clothing ourselves with Jesus, and not living in the old worldly way. Help us to continue reflecting on these things and putting them into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right. Tell you what, Tim, I think you might need the armor of God because some of these questions are intense. Right. First one, 29 votes. What about the authorities in countries that persecute Christians like North Korea, for instance?
Thank you. Yeah, thank you for your questions. And I thought this one might come up. I guess to start with what we're told here in this passage in Romans 13, there are two things which suggest that Paul knows that we can't just always blindly obey authorities. He does emphasize that God is the higher authority. And so if our rulers are instructing us to do something that's clearly a sin, then the choice must be to follow God and not the rulers. You know, in North Korea, if the authorities are asking people to give up fellow Christians, that's probably not something they're going to choose to do. And in North Korea would also be a case, I think, when Paul says that rulers don't hold terror for those who do right. That's clearly not always true. Regimes like North Korea really do hold terror for those who do right. And so I don't think Paul is talking into those situations here. There are plenty of examples in the Bible of where people go against their authorities. Daniel, you know, is told to bow down and worship at the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and he refuses because he knows that would be a sin. And in Acts 2, Acts as well, we hear stories of the early disciples, early Christians, not doing what they're told to do by the authorities because they trust in the high authority of God. It's not a blanket thing that we always must obey them. I think certainly for us in this country, more often than not, the right thing is to do is to obey them. But there are situations where that's not the case.
Nice one. Second one, 16 volts. When Jesus overturned tables in the temple, was he not in a way breaking the laws of the community? Weren't there tax collectors there, as in the passage it says, if you owe taxes, pay taxes?
Okay, great. Thanks for this question. I hadn't thought of this one, so thank you. In Luke 19, we're told that Jesus entered the temple courts and to drive out those who were selling there. But what's important is what he says he's doing. Jesus says, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So in fact, the people who were there, money changers, people selling sacrifices and so on, they were the ones who were breaking God's law by doing that in the temple courtyard. And so Jesus is just restoring the temple to what it was designed to be, what God had said it was going to be. And so again, regardless of what the Roman authorities might have said about it, Jesus is going to the higher authority. Just a little bit later on, he does talk about taxes, the famous phrase, render to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's. And that is Jesus saying, yeah, it's right to pay taxes, because the government are the ones who have produced the money and make the system work. And so it's right, therefore, to pay taxes.
Right, I think we've got time for one more. I like this one personally. How can our salvation be nearer more than when we first believed? Is part of salvation yet to come?
Yeah, great. Thanks for this question as well. It's interesting, Paul's phrasing here. He says that our salvation is nearer. We've already been saved. There's different ways. Salvation is used as a phrase in different ways. Paul here seems to be talking about the day when ultimately Jesus returns and all sin is wiped away and we're with Jesus forever. That's the way he uses salvation here and in some other places, and that kind of makes sense of this passage. And that, obviously, we don't know when that's going to be, but it is a day that the Father has fixed, and we are progressing towards that. It is getting closer. Whether it's getting closer in 100 years or 1,000 years, we don't know, but it is getting closer. Other places in the Bible, salvation means the day that you put your trust in Jesus and believe. But here, it's the context shows us that it's that final day. Hopefully, those answers help. Thank you for your questions. Sorry we didn't get to answer them all.
Brilliant. Sinus. Thank you.